We turn in our scriptures to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, reading verses 1 through 15. Matthew chapter 28 at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Thus far the reading of Scripture. Our text passage is from this reading, and verse 5 and 6 in particular. Verse 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Congregation, we often say to each other, Good morning. But if ever there was a good morning, it was that morning. That morning that is described in Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, very significantly indeed, the end of the keeping of the Sabbath of the Old Testament. But now something new is starting, the keeping of the Lord's Day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And as it began to dawn, we read, toward the first day of the week. Every one of the four Gospels is sure to tell us that it was the first day of the week. And what a significant first that was. Jesus to become the first fruits of them that slept. What a glorious morning. Certainly a glorious morning for those who, like the psalmist, put their hope in the Lord of the resurrection. Just outside the city of Jerusalem, in the middle of the garden that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, who had prepared a grave for himself, there was that tomb, and a large stone was rolled in front of that tomb. It was the grave that Joseph and Nicodemus had placed Jesus' body in. In front of that grave now, somewhat strangely, was a guard of Roman soldiers. Soldiers that had been committed to the temple high priests so that they could make use of guards wherever they thought fit. And so Pilate, after their request, had said to them, "You have a guard." So they were given permission to use that guard, having sealed the grave with Pilate's own seal. Strange, isn't it, that a grave needed guards? Why would you need to guard a grave with someone dead inside of it? Suddenly, there was an awesome thing happening. As the morning begins to break, as some light comes over the eastern horizon, the ground begins to shake terribly. An earthquake, according to verse 2. The darkness was pierced by the brilliant light of an angel coming down and rolling the stone away and sitting on it, ready to make an announcement. On the one hand, he certainly frightened the soldiers, who ran immediately to the high priest and gave the news of what they saw: the angel, the open grave, the empty tomb. For fear of him, they turned pale and for a while became stiffened with petrifying fear, like dead men, pale white. And indeed, the deadness of their hearts is reflected in that. Yet on the other hand, we have women very much alive, and yet they are saddened. They are on their way to the grave, expecting to, if the grave would be opened in some way, that they would see the body of a dead Jesus. But oh, what a morning that became for them. A new day. The dawning of a whole new day for them. And it was going to be the beginning of a whole new time in the history of the church. A whole new era, when all the promises of the Old Testament in principle are fulfilled in Christ Jesus, when all of salvation that was promised is now accomplished. The price is fully paid, and Jesus would rise from the grave. What a glorious report. Let us meditate in connection with these verses 5 and 6 on the theme, the gospel of the open grave. The gospel of the open grave. We'll look at a comforting greeting, secondly, a wondrous announcement, and thirdly, a confirming proof. We'll spend a little more time in terms of proportion on the first point. A comforting greeting. Two women are mentioned. We are told of the names of three of them in Scripture. Our text passage, at least chapter 28, mentions Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven demons were cast, we are aware of her. The other Mary is probably the same as mentioned in chapter 27, verse 56, Mary, the mother of James and Joses. In Luke 24, verse 10, we are also told of Joanna, elsewhere called the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. These women had prepared oil and spices, and their intention was to embalm the body of Jesus, to add these spices, these ointments, to the wrapping of the body of Jesus in order that it would resist the decaying process of the body. But God had promised, had he not? Corruption thou wilt not permit, we just sang. God had promised already in Psalm 16 concerning his anointed one that that would not happen to his body. God is faithful. And so on that third day, a wondrous thing happened. The events of the past days have caused these women to be deeply troubled. Questions on their mind. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did such a great injustice have to happen against him? He had done so many good things. He surely did not deserve such a thing. And to be hung upon a cross, the symbol of the curse, the symbol of one who is accursed of God even. Why did Jesus have to suffer that? And though he did so many miracles, why did he suffer himself? Why did he surrender himself then to such abuse? Many of these things must have gone through their minds, many of the questions and troubling thoughts. And as the men on the way to Emmaus had said, they had hoped in him. They had trusted that it would be he who would redeem Israel. Somehow, especially because they did not remember neither his words nor those particular parts of Scripture that told them that it must needs be that the Messiah should suffer these things, they were sad. Whatever their confusion, whatever their doubts, one thing did remain, though. One thing continued on, and that is their love toward the Lord Jesus. This bond of affection toward him, and they were desirous to show that love one last time, to show that in the form of the anointing, the embalming of his body. Just as one of these women had anointed his feet with oil and shown her love at that time, now there is also a desire to show a love for the Savior. It took some courage to go out in the dark of the morning and to go toward the grave that, even though there were leaders in the Jerusalem, who could well be out to persecute the disciples. And we knew the disciples had gone to an upper room and that they were in a locked room for fear of the Jews. But these women, it seems with them it was true, love casts out fear. And so as they go toward the grave, it's their love that impels them, that draws them to the grave. That it was the Lord's love toward them in all of his life and ministry toward them that produced that love. We love him because he first loved us. It was certainly true of them. Now the Spirit of Christ was warming their hearts, even though the body of Christ was in the grave. The Lord wanted to give these women the privilege of being the first to hear the very best news that there was ever to hear. The gospel of the open grave. And so what did they do? Mary Magdalene, when they came to the grave and they saw it was open, what was the response? Well, she immediately went to tell the disciples. But unfortunately, she only went with part of the message. She ran to tell Peter and John, and she gave the message, "They have stolen the body of Jesus. We don't know where it is." The others saw the angel. They heard the message of the open grave. They saw the signs, and they could come back with a much better message. The appearance of the angel, first of all, however, is frightening to them. And they are afraid as they see the evidence of the holiness of God in them. These are shining angels, bright with a reflection of heavenly glory upon them. And it was thought in that time that if you would see an angel, it would be a dark omen of a death or bad news. But on the contrary, this was news about great light, about great good news, about the gospel. Oh, and indeed, it is important to understand that we have to do with a holy God, and that there is a place for fear. The fear of the Lord, indeed, is something which is too little known today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To be frightened is certainly in harmony with the holiness of God to that degree that we realize that we actually deserve to be condemned. We deserve to hear bad news. We deserve to be condemned, to be cast out of the presence of God and into eternal punishment. But notice the different answer is given. Different than what they expected. "Fear not ye." I find it very significant the way in which this particular statement is put. There is also in the original, it's reflected quite faithfully in the King James here, there is a certain emphasis upon ye. Why is that? Well, notice the verse before. In verse 4 we read, "And for fear of him," that is of the angels, "the keepers," that is the soldiers, "did shake and became as dead men." They were afraid. These unbelieving soldiers. And they were afraid, and they stirred up some fear in the hearts of the high priests, and there was this manufacturing of deception. That's one form of fear. It's as if the Lord is indeed saying here, well might they fear. They have every reason in the world to be afraid. Those hateful priests who have crucified Jesus and are hardening their hearts, even in the face of the news of his resurrection. They had arrested him, charged him with blasphemy, condemned him to death, brought him to Pilate. They had rejoiced and mocked in his crucifixion. They had great reason, however, to fear at the news of the resurrection of Jesus. They had killed him. And this Jesus is going to rise not only from the grave, but he is going to ascend into heaven. He is going to sit upon the eternal place of position, of the position of judgment as the judge of heaven and earth. And one day they will appear before him. But then the angels in that background, with that background, the fear of the soldiers and the high priest, turns to the women and says, "Fear not ye. You do not have to fear. You are in a different situation. You are in a different relationship to the Lord Jesus. For those enemies, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is news that should cause them to tremble even to the point of being humbled in repentance. That is what it should do. But you, friend, could the angels say the same to you? Don't you be afraid. Oh, you may have known of trembling and a fear of the judgment of God. But now, you are in a different situation. But if you are still in hardness against the Lord, if you are still in the situation of these soldiers and the high priest hardening your heart against the Lord and against His gospel, then you need not only fear the resurrection of Jesus, but you need to fear about your own resurrection, because one day, as John says in John 5, all that are in the grave will hear His voice and they will come forth. But he talks about one resurrection that is called the resurrection unto damnation. And what a fearful omen this resurrection of Jesus is, because it predicts the fearful resurrection of those who arise from the grave having still hated Him at the point of their death. But these women, at the point of Jesus' death, they loved Him. And at the news of His resurrection, they still love Him. They love Him. Fear not ye. And what is the evidence that the angels refer to as a support for the fact that they need not fear? For I know, verse 5, I know that ye seek Jesus. Now, you know, these angels are speaking on behalf of the Lord Himself. They are messengers. They only say what God has told them to say. So what is this implying? Yes, many sought Jesus only for the bread. They walked with Him for a while, and then we read, they left Him, and they stopped seeking Jesus when He stopped handing out bread. Many were following Him because they wanted to see the miracles. They went for bodily healing. But when Jesus stopped doing miracles, as He did in His own hometown, they stopped seeking Him. Many were seeking Jesus for political deliverance, and they were hopeful on the day that He rode on this donkey into Jerusalem, and they sang, Hosanna, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. But when He came into the temple, and He didn't carry out their expectation and just went back to the place He was staying, their hearts no longer were seeking Jesus. He did not fulfill their political desires. But these women, they kept on seeking Jesus. They kept on hoping in Jesus. As the other disciples, they kept on trusting that He is the Messiah. Oh, it is so confusing, it is so troubling indeed that He was crucified and they can't put it all together, but they keep on loving Him, even on the morning of His resurrection, while they still think He's dead. I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Notice that. To seek Jesus who is crucified. You see, that was exactly the stumbling block of so many other people. The Apostle Paul says that this is a stumbling block to those who are the Jews, and it was a stumbling block to many. If he is allowing himself to be crucified, what a Savior is he? Jesus, who was crucified, but these women know that they may continue to seek him. God knows all the deepest longings of our heart. It may be troubling. It may be difficult to try to put it all together. What does God know about you? Does he know that you are seeking this Jesus who was crucified? Is he exactly the one you need? The Jesus who was crucified? Not just the Jesus who hands out bread, or the Jesus who does miracles, or the Jesus who might deliver us from political problems, or the Jesus who might straighten out the social problems in our society, but do you need the Jesus who was crucified? Jesus, his name is. For he shall save his people from what? From their sins. And that's what his death and his resurrection is all about. Children, are you seeking Jesus to save you from your sins? Young people, what are you seeking Jesus for? Are you asking maybe for some favors in connection with your earthly desires? Or have you come to see that you need Jesus to save you from your sin? Wives and mothers, what are you seeking Jesus for? Are you distracted and troubled about many things, cumbered with much caring, missing out on the one thing that is needful? Learn from these Marys to seek him in love, even as a crucified Savior. Husbands and fathers, seek him for this. Singles, why are you seeking Jesus? Why are you going about the practice of coming to church, reading your Bible? What is the real goal of your life? Are you seeking his kingdom? And his righteousness, his salvation, to serve him? Well, let's go on to the second point. We see that these women do not only receive this encouraging greeting based on the fact that they are seeking the Jesus who is crucified. They are told, do not fear. But notice the announcement. Secondly, the wondrous announcement they hear, he is not here, he is risen. And here's the basic message of comfort that is given to them. In fact, the greeting they hear is based upon this, most of all. Indeed, it's connected with their seeking Jesus. But why is there hope for those who are seeking a crucified Jesus? Because he was not conquered by the grave. He is the one who is the victor. And there is hope for those who are seeking him who was crucified, and behold, he is alive forevermore. Here's the basis. Jesus has paid the price for sin. He has said upon the cross, it is finished. But his Father has confirmed that by raising him from the grave. His price for sin, his payment is accepted, and there is a confirmation upon the justification of all those who seek Jesus in the fact that he has been risen from the grave. He has accomplished all that needed to be done, He is the victor from the dark domain. He is not here. He is risen. Not here is not enough. Unfortunate, wasn't it, that Mary Magdalene ran to tell the disciples so quickly? Because really, that's all she could say. He is not here. She saw the grave. She saw it was empty. And the only news she could go back to the disciples with is, he's not there. She concluded his body was stolen. What sad news. The women stayed. The other women stayed. And they got to hear, for he is risen. That's surely what makes it a good morning, isn't it? Amongst the Orthodox people, a continued tradition based on Luke 24 is that they greet each other on the Sabbath morning with, every Sabbath morning, he is risen. And the response is, he is risen indeed. Much better even than a good morning, isn't it? A wondrous greeting. The greeting of one another with the news of the resurrection. And the angels told these women that he is victorious. And in that they told them he is victorious over sin. He is victorious over Satan. He is a victor over the grave. Psalm 16 verse 10 is fulfilled here. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, that neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The women came to embalm his body, but God had taken care of that. His body was risen from the grave. What an amazing news. He is not here, but he is risen. And it calls for faith, congregation. As this is announced by the messengers from heaven, he is risen. It is a call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of Jesus starting his ministry with this proclamation, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, here is the gospel of the open grave. And we are called upon to believe this gospel. To believe not only the facts of the gospel, to believe that he is risen and that he is risen indeed. That is good. But even further, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast the full weight of your person upon him. Trust and entrust your whole life to the truth of the gospel and to him in person. The gospel of the open grave says this Savior, who has said that he would suffer and die and would rise again the third day, is a Savior worth trusting because he is risen indeed. And when he came and he said, the Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He is to be trusted for that. His grave, as it is open, speaks of the call of the gospel. It says, come to the Lord Jesus. Trust in him and you will be saved. It says what Jesus said to the women who were mourning the death of Lazarus. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do we believe in him? How do we respond to the gospel of the open grave? Do we acknowledge, well, we've heard that before? Or do we embrace it? Do we trust in this Savior? Oh, you say, I have such difficulty trusting. Oh, I have such struggles. All kinds of things go through my head when I think about the gospel, and I struggle. On the one hand, I believe that I am seeking this Jesus who was crucified. I long for salvation, but I long even more to be able to have that assurance, to be able to say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and to be able to say, my Redeemer, that he lives not only for others, but also for me, that I am saved. Do you long for confirmation in your faith? Then let's look at the third point here that we have, and that is the confirming proof. Two proofs are given, at least two. First of all, the angel reminds the women of the things Jesus says. Jesus' own promise. He was true to his own word, wasn't he? He is risen as he said. In Matthew 17, verse 22, we read, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And there were so many times that he had predicted this, and that he added to his prediction of suffering also that he would rise again. Why were these women sad about his grave then? Because they had forgotten his words. Oh, how we need to remember the promises of the gospel. Why is it that we so often go through life weak and frail in our faith, stumbling from one moment to the next? Isn't it this that we have forgotten the promises of the Lord? And how precious it is when the Lord takes one of his promises and seals it to your heart by the working of his Spirit. But why is it that as the Lord does that, and he seals a promise to our heart, that later on we can find ourselves again so weak and frail and even on the edge of despairing of our salvation? Isn't it the same reason? We have forgotten what he said to us. And in Luke 24, verse 6, we read that the angel spelled it out. He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee. Have we forgotten how he has spoken to us? Oh, we rob ourselves of the blessing of the assurance of our salvation, don't we, when we forget the words of God? And that indeed is why we ought to make repeated use of the means of grace and come back to church Lord's Day after Lord's Day, or we'll soon be out. And within a week, we'll be in the place where Thomas was, despairing of salvation. Because when the disciples were together and were assured of the resurrection of the Lord by his own appearance, he was not there. Let us not neglect the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, as Hebrews 10 verse 25 exhorts us. But when it's the Lord's day, the day of the Lord's resurrection, let us be there. Because that may well be the time when the risen Lord, by his word and spirit, has a special appointment to meet with you and to show himself in all the glory of his person and the perfection of his work for the assurance of your salvation. The second sign, the visible sign. Not only the audible, that they forgot what they heard from Jesus, but come and see, the angels say. They turn to the open grave and they show the women not only the opening of the grave, but the emptiness of the grave. and the place where he lay, which other gospels tell us there were the grave clothes. The cloths that had wrapped around his body were just laying there. He had gone right through the cloth. He had come out alive. Why did God send the angel to the open grave, children? Why did he send the angel to open the grave? What do you think? Do you think, children, that the grave had to be opened to let Jesus get out? Did Jesus need the grave to be opened in order to get out? No, he didn't. Remember the time that the door was locked, the disciples were together in that upper room, and suddenly, just like that, Jesus was there. If he could come through the wall, through the door that was locked, he could come out of the grave just like that. He had that kind of power. Why did the angel open the grave then? It was so that his disciples could look in, because they couldn't see through stone. The grave was opened so that they could see the good news of the resurrection. Behold, he's not here. He's risen from the grave. Just like he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And for the believer, this open grave, this empty tomb, is a confirmation of the victory of the cross. We are in a time when fear is being stirred up, isn't it? A time when we hear about the persecution of the Christians in Nigeria, about the warfare in Syria, about the movement of the ISIS people, and about the explosion in Brussels at the airport and in the subway, and we're wondering, is it going to come our way? And we can be so fearful. But today, the Lord is saying to us, in the midst of all these things that might stir fear, fear not. Are you seeking Jesus? Then he says, fear not. No matter when you die, if you're one who is seeking Jesus, one who is trusting in the Lord Jesus, then no matter when you die, you're ready. And when you die, you know you will live again, because Jesus lives. And these women departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. There was a diminishing fear and an increasing joy. Yes, there was still some fear. So it was awesome, wasn't it? So there was still some trembling with the awe of the glory of this open grave. But the Holy Spirit was giving to them an increasing joy as they had received more and more of the assurance and certainty of the resurrection of the Lord. Great joy, we read. First, there was maybe great fear and very little joy when they came. But now there was less fear and much greater joy. Jesus had showed himself later to the women, according to another gospel, and the joy grew even more. And as the women went and came to the disciples, these women had such better news than Mary Magdalene had. They could tell the disciples, Jesus is risen. And then later, as the disciples saw Jesus, they could tell one another, he is risen. And there came the echo from other disciples, he is risen indeed. What a confirmation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus lives in the heart of the believer. And he'd be able to say with the Apostle Paul, we who once were dead are risen with Christ. Is that true? Oh, then you can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In the face of death, fear not, for he is risen. Amen. Let us bow together in thanksgiving prayer. Gracious God in heaven, we do thank thee for the benefit of being able to assemble together this day. Indeed, this very special day, that we may do so every week on the Lord's Day, the day of the Savior's resurrection, the day that was sanctified by his initial resurrection, that was sanctified a week later by his repeated appearance, the day that was sanctified by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and by the appearance of Jesus on the Lord's Day, an appearance to John in the Revelation. Lord, we do thank thee for the good news of the gospel for this day. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt apply this gospel message to us, that it may be that for some it is a message that ought to frighten them, because in the state of hardness and rebellion, they still have not received the news of the gospel with willing hearts. O Lord, we pray, may thy grace become too powerful for them. May the love of Jesus, which is manifest in his crucifixion, overwhelm their hearts and break it in convicting repentance, that they might turn to thee and pray for mercy. Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause all of our hearts to be humbled before thee, that we may embrace this news. O Lord, grant that it may enter deeply into our hearts, that we would not forget the words of the Savior, but that we would live out of the comfort, that only comfort, in life and death. Lord, we pray that thou be with us the remainder of this day, that thou bless us in our conversation, in our time of reflection, in our time of being rested. Bring us back again this afternoon to hear thy word once more. Wilt thou remember thy servants throughout all the world as they proclaim the gospel, and remember everyone who hears it. We pray that the world may not be filled with fear in a terrified sense, but rather with the fear of the Lord in a reverential sense that is consistent with the joy of thy salvation. For Jesus' sake, amen.